a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. And it is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out the great stuff they do at LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Chaplain here at the Synod's International Center. Such a joy to be with you today, even though it's kind of a gray December, almost feels like December, a November day here. Joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Matt Tooman, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Wapeton. Did I say that right? Wapeton, North Dakota?
It's Wapeton.
Wapeton. Okay, got to know where to put the accent, right?
Exactly.
I always think about that with the river that runs outside our nation's capital, the Potomac, the Potomac, there's one more way to do it. I remember
right?
One more syllable. get it straight there. So it's a joy to have you on the show today. And let me ask, do I really want to know? Do you guys got snow up there?
We do have snow, yeah.
Wow.
We've had light snow periodically, so for the last couple weeks.
Yeah, you sound like you're just about, my daughter is married to a pastor up in northern Wisconsin, and they've got some on the ground, too. My grandson was doing some snow shoveling this weekend.
Yeah.
Wow. All right. Well, before we start digging into this chapter today, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the reading, hearing, pondering of the Word?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Holy and Almighty God, we give thanks to you for all your benefits to us. You bless us in so many ways. You give us all that supports our body and life, and we are thankful. We are especially thankful for the blessing of your presence and the gift of your intervention in our lives. Without you, without your presence, we would have no hope, and our lives would be dark and without light. You sent your Son, Jesus, who is our light, to die on a cross to provide for the forgiveness of our sins. You today give us your word and spirit so that we receive that gift. We need you. You are our creator, and we are your creatures. We have nothing to bring you, and you give us everything. Be with us now as we study your word. Grant us maturity of faith and understanding. Bless us this day. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour. You can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or from anywhere around the country, like up in North Dakota, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, what kind of introduction you want to give us to the words we're going to be hearing and pondering today?
Well, I think that the kind of the underpinning or maybe the hinge of the Lord's teaching for Job and ultimately for us comes from the creation and his creative work. So I think we need to remember what God gave to humanity in creation. He created mankind. He made them male and female. He's given us boundaries of life, and those boundaries of life are, I think, something that's pretty important for how God has made us to be. Man did not create, but one of the things we do learn, I think, especially from Genesis chapter 1, is that God did give man dominion over the creation, a stewardship, and also to receive benefit, but not to abuse or any kind of abuse of that creation. But he gave that that stewardship to mankind. This includes the plants and the animals and everything that's in that creation, that that there's supposed to be a relationship that exists. I think that the relationship that's primary is between God and man. God is the creator. We are the created. There's an appropriate relationship between God and the creation. God is the one who put all things in place and made the boundaries in which we live. And there's also an appropriate relationship between man and the creation. I think these three things are kind of at work in our text for today.
All right. Very good. I have to confess that when I saw, you know, what was in front of us for this chapter, my mind went to a little volume that I'd had for a long time. I didn't have it here with me at work, but my boss, Bob Segur, he had it on his shelf. So it's actually titled Ha Ha Among the Trumpets. And it's a collection of homilies by Martin Fronsman, a great biblical scholar who, while he was teaching at Concordia Seminary, he was never ordained. He was a layman teaching. I do think he got ordained later in England. But his sermon that he delivered to seminary graduates begins with this chapter of Job. And I just want to kind of pick up because I think it goes really well with what you just said about the creation itself is key here. Nowhere in that jubilant and exuberant book, the Old Testament, is there such an expression of joyful wonder at the creation of God as in the latter chapters of the book of Job. They are, as it were, an echo of God's own very good, a reflection of the delight and love with which God himself embraces and sustains his handiwork. And in all these chapters, in all these pictures of beings fearfully and wonderfully made, there is none quite like the picture of the horse in his strength. The horse whose neck is clothed with thunder, the glory of whose nostrils is terrible, who paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength, who mocketh at fear, who swalloweth the ground with fear and rage, he saith among the trumpets, ha, ha. God has made him a horse, a steed of war. He delights in being a horse. He is glad to work like a horse and to fight like a steed of war. He hears the trumpets of war, and he cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. That trumpet is God's call to him to be what God made him be. And he greets that call with an equine alleluia. He snuffs the air and stamps the ground and saith among the trumpets, ha, ha. Summoning us to such an alleluia to God, who has shined out of darkness and created us anew in Christ Jesus, St. Paul bids us rejoice evermore. He's bidding us enter into the gusto, exuberance, and vigor upon the work of God that he has created us for, upon the works that he himself has prepared, that we should walk in them. The apostle is calling us to enter gladly, vigorously, and resolutely upon our ministry. He is calling us to a glad and resolute ha, ha, among the trumpets. I love that. The whole sermon is fabulous and totally worth reading. But that introduction is one that having once read it, I don't think I'll ever forget. And when I come to this chapter in Job, I think that's it. This beautiful delight of God. God is just still going over his creation here in this chapter, and looking at each little thing, you know, lifting up one thing after another and inviting us to marvel with him at his stuff, you know, the stuff that he's made. Awesome. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started. Chapter 39, verse 1.
Do you want me to read then?
No, I'll go ahead and read and let you comment.
Okay.
Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young? Their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open. They go out and do not return to them.
Yeah, I look at what the Lord is teaching, and he's the one who's in control of all that happens with the mountain goat. He's the one who's in charge of the goat giving birth. He's the one who created the process. He's the one that determined the length of the process. Every part of it is something that is given by God. And also, in essence, he's also establishing that the mountain goat kind of lives within the boundary that God has created. That the boundary that God has given to the mountain goat.
Now, that's twice you brought up that whole idea of boundary, and I think that's something that is very helpful. Would you unpack that a little bit more? I know you're going to, as we work our way through the chapter, you're going to probably observe this repeatedly, right?
Right.
What kind of trouble does humanity get into when we pretend that there is no boundary for us?
Well, it started right away in the Garden of Eden. Satan tempted Eve with the prospect of being like God, and being in charge, being in control, being able to exercise your own will, and to do so with dispatch, without any kind of limit upon your life. And I think one of the things we find out is humans can't do that. It's not within our nature to kind of have that boundless existence where we can exercise everything that we would like to do.
We can put it this way, maybe, that we certainly give it a huge shot, but every single attempt has brought sin, despair, sorrow, anguish. It never turns out well,
right?
It is such an irony that there is Eve already made in the image of God, and already like God in the image and likeness
right, exactly.
of God,
and we want more.
It's like there's going to be something else here that's going to be more and other, and it's like, oh my goodness, turning away from the very gift itself in pursuit of a counterfeit, and crossing a boundary, a border that God himself had established very, very clearly for them. And the whole history of our human race since then seems to be that way over and over again, crossing the boundary and thinking that there's freedom on the other side, when in fact all there is sorrow and bondage. Yeah. So the mountain goat has its time. Do you call a female mountain goat a doe? I guess that.
I think you might.
You might. Okay, so, seems to be. He doesn't seem to be switching to deers
so.
There.
Yeah.
There
is something about this that I find a little bit disturbing, and I think that disturbing bit is something that is important to think about. Each of the animals has something kind of disturbing about it, I think, and there's a disturbing part. They're young. Ones become strong, they grow up in the open, they go out and do not return to them. There's something a little disturbing about that. It's also kind of disturbing that they give birth, I think, in a context of kind of fear, too. There's a disturbing little component that kind of puts, if you read it, as I read it, it really put me a little bit on edge. And I kind of want to bring that out a little bit, too.
Because you would compare it to the, if you will, the boundary for human beings. We certainly hope that, I mean, yes, we want our young ones to go out and become strong. But what we certainly hope that they always return, right?
Right. Exactly. There's this wish. There's this desire to have a connectedness. And here we see a distinct disconnectedness occur within the context of this animal that God created.
And all the while I sit and think of times that were before, I listen for returning feet and voices at the door. The older I get, the more true that is of me, too.
Absolutely.
I mean, Tolkien nailed it. Okay. Then he moves from one critter to another. And by the way, let's note, too, except for, I think, the horse in this chapter, these are all wild critters, right? I mean, non-domesticated. Except for the horse.
Well,
is that right?
And I think...
I guess, if you look
at the horse, there's an assumption of a rider, but the rider's not mentioned.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I think that that's a key also to some of this, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Verse 5. Who has let the wild donkeys go free? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I have given the arid plain for his home and the salt land for his dwelling place? He scorns the tumult of the city. He hears not the shouts of the driver. He ranges the mountains as his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. almost images there with the donkey of like the horses of Assateague or something like that. You know, the animals still free and wild, not bound by human subjection, right?
Right. There's this great sense of total, complete freedom, kind of boundless, but you still have the sense that God has given them a boundary, and it is the place where they live. You have this, you do have this image, this idea of freedom that the donkey has, and I think it's appealing as we maybe think about that a little bit, maybe to especially our human nature, kind of appealing, our sinful human nature.
I think so. And there is also maybe a dark hint that what we did, when we assumed a dominion over the creation, it became kind of a domineering a dominion, right?
Right.
You got us there almost right from the start with that.
Right.
But the contrast here, you know, the wild donkey out and free, he's not being subjected to the shouts of the driver, let alone to his whip.
Right.
You think about Balaam's donkey, Balaam's ass. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that story.
Yeah, I do.
But
there is a
bit of a darkness, I think, a tension, like with the mountain goat. And the tension is he ranges the mountain as his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. There seems to be a struggle to find what is necessary for life. Food and every green thing, kind of water. There seems to be something, you know, a struggle that the wild donkey has.
So it's not given us here in Edenic paradise pictures here, you know.
I don't think so.
Right. Yeah,
right.
It's life. Life is struggle, and yet even with life as struggle, God is clearly and beautifully affirming the goodness of that life.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Verse 9, is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind him in the furrow with ropes? Or will he harrow the valleys for you? Will you depend on him because his strength is great? And will you leave him, or will you leave to him your labor? Do you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? Again, a contrast between the animals that have been domesticated and those that have not.
The domesticated ox is able to, the farmer is able to produce, use that animal's strength to grow something good, and then also that. The ox then also participates in that. Will you leave him your labor? I think there's kind of a relationship that occurs between the domesticated, essentially, ox that does not exist with the ox that is in the wild.
Yeah, you have this a little bit of tit for tat. I will do this hard work for you, provided you fill my mouth.
Right.
And so don't muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, you know, says the law. And very different with the wild ox. That's just like that whole idea of being subjected to human beings like that as a slave, so that you need to be bound. I mean, the picture of binding with ropes to make do hard work, it literally calls to mind the pictures of slavery, right?
It does. Yep. And that image, though, would be very clear for a wild ox. You're not going to no farmer is going to put a rope around a wild ox's neck and make him do anything.
He's going to run away, rather, when the ox start coming at him. Right.
Right. There's nothing that the farmer can do. He'd be pulled along, and I mean, there's just nothing.
And I think that, you know, he's not enticed by the food. That, you know, will he spend the night at your manger? He's not gonna be enticed to serve you in that way. And so at the end, you know, you don't have faith in him. In other words, you kind of trust your domesticated animals, right?
Right. They're willing to be yoked, and the word actually, the English here is willing to serve you.
Yeah.
And the domesticated ox is willing to serve and is willing to take on that yoke.
Yeah.
Whereas the wild ox is not.
Yeah. Very. Very, very profoundly different. Now, the next one, I've absolutely been amazed at it. I don't know why, but maybe ever since Swiss Family Robinson, they intrigue me.
Yes, that's a funny show to watch.
So, it is.
But also, this is very disconcerting, I think.
Yes, it is. The wing, verse 13, the wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they pinions and plumage of love? Footnote notes that the meaning of the Hebrew there is a bit uncertain. For she leaves her eggs to the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young, as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear, because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and his rider. I mean, she may, her wings may not get her very far in the air, but she sure knows how to run.
Yeah. And there's something here, I think, again, very appealing to, again, I'm going to say sinful human nature, and that is to be very carefree. And this ostrich has no cares.
My goodness, how many horror stories have we seen in the news about a parent who's, you know, given birth or, you know, begotten children, and then they just decide, oh, this is kind of boring, and I'm done with this. I'm out of here. I'm going to go do something I want to do for a change.
Right.
I mean, it's like, oh, an ostrich.
Yes, the ostrich. Yes.
Yeah, and it is a dark freedom, but it's beautiful that the writer here confesses that it's not a wise path. It only happens because God made her forget wisdom and didn't give her a share in understanding. In other words, it's a mark of stupidity. It's not a mark of, you know, of smarts.
Right. This is the biggest one that causes me. I think in each of them there is a missing thing, and you mentioned it. You know, mankind's dominion. You know, when we raise ostriches. Don't know if I said that right, but there is a wisdom and understanding that enters into the picture, and helps, I think, the ostrich to even, you know, the eggs get cared for and the young get raised. That connection with humanity, I think, is kind of an important part. That dominion over creation seems to maybe be missing in the ostrich. God made the ostrich this way. But is there something missing here?
Mm-hmm.
So, and I think maybe it might be man's connection with the creation as we have bucked against God.
Good thought. Well, we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back after these messages, People Loved by God.
This is Dale Meyer, and I'm the host of Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work, an Intersection. It airs weekly on Thursday afternoons at 2 o'clock Central Time, right here on KFUO. Together, we'll discover how the Word of God applies to daily life as we go about our various vocations. Be sure to tune in each week for an interesting discussion taking place at the intersection of Word and Work.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and congregations across the country as we celebrate Refugee Sunday, a time to lift up the gifts that migrants and refugees bring to our country and to reflect on Christ's message to welcome the stranger. Together we can continue the mission of welcoming, embracing, and empowering newcomers. Visit LIRS.org/kit to download the Refugee Sunday kit for your congregations, including worship guides, bulletin inserts, videos, and more. LIRS.org/kit.
Did you know that your individual retirement account may make the best gift to KFUO? The IRS now allows individuals 70 and a half or older to transfer their required minimum distribution directly to charity and avoid paying the associated income tax. These gifts can provide regular long-term resources to KFUO. If you have questions about making an IRA gift to KFUO, call me, Mary, at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to help answer your questions and help you establish a legacy of giving to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger. And as I look out the window, the snow has started to fall. Ian, how did you allow that to happen? Well, you know, I guess we need to delight in the snow, too, as one of the good creatures of God. We'll see. Did you have any further comments you want to give on the folly of the ostrich and not caring for her young?
Just that's the disconcerting part of the ostrich, the description of what the ostrich does. That's the thing that creates for me when I read this a great big tension. It's almost the biggest tension of all. Six of the animals.
Okay. Well, I think mentioning the ostrich and the fact that she laughs at the horse. I mean, you can sort of see the ostrich just, you know, running. I'm not sure if an ostrich really could beat a horse. I don't know. At least it's, you know, the picture of the ostrich, almost like a picture of Roadrunner, right? You know, just beep,
well,
beep,
and
off
it goes. There's no sense that the ostrich has any idea of danger. I mean, that's part of her carefreeness, I think.
That's a really good point. And what a sad way to live in this world that would be, live in this world thinking it's all just about scratching the itches, whatever they may be, that come along.
And, well, you kind of brought that up. I mean, let's face it, we do.
Yeah.
And that's our sin. That's the evil that still clings to our lives, and which we confess before God, and He gives us forgiveness. I mean, these are things I think that are part of our disobedience is. And what happens? We become more animal than human, and I think that's a big deal.
Mm. Because human is meant to be that animal that mirrors God upon the earth.
We are created in God's image, yeah. And none of the animals are.
Right, right. All right, we have Mike on the line with a comment or question for us. Hey, Mike, how you doing today?
Oh, good. How are you guys doing today?
Good.
Doing okay.
Well, you know, Job proposes two theories. And, of course, the one that God's refuting is the one that it was done out of mistaken identity, because he's saying all these things that he, how he can pay attention to details. But the one, which was in chapter 9, verse 23, where Job accuses God of being a chronically punishing being, and that's the one that God doesn't really address, you know. But I guess I say that because there is science to back the fact that, you know, like I said before, in our subconscious mind, that its main design is just to put thoughts in our head just to keep us unhappy and irritated.
All right, Mike, let's go ahead and give some thought to that. What do you think, Pastor?
I'm not sure I followed entirely. I think in the end, we have to realize that God is the one who is in charge, and he is the one who is in control. And I think we also are given to trust that God has our best interest at heart, and that no matter what happens in our lives, that our best interest is what he's after, and he's going to produce in our lives that which is good. And yes, sometimes I think there does come suffering in our life, but there's a Bible passage, Romans chapter 8, and not the one you think I'm going to quote, 8 verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." A couple key things. I often ask when I teach, you know, who is it that subjects the creation to futility? And futility is essentially death and the suffering that comes along with death. And in the end, we have to answer, that's God. He is the one who subjects creation, humanity, all of it, to death. But he does it out of hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So God has used and is using death in order to bring us through this life of death into new life. If we lived forever without sometimes the struggle of suffering and death, if we lived forever in this context, it would be a life forever in sin. But in Christ, he's given us a connection with him by his word, by which we are brought through death into new life. And that's the hope we have. And so when we do experience, I think, God's wrath sometimes, God's punishment, God's discipline, I think we need to realize he's got our best interest in mind. Even in death, he has our best interest in mind.
Amen. And I would, I just have to throw this out because it's one of my pet peeves with the ESV. You just did one of my passages that drive me crazy. Romans 8, verse 18 does not say the glory that's to be revealed to us. It says the glory that's going to be revealed in us.
Right.
And that's a little bit of a different, it's not just that you're going to be seeing it outside as something else. You're going to be seeing the glorification of God in your flesh.
Well, and that's perfect. It's the resurrection from the dead.
Yep.
And that's just an amazing promise thing that we hang on to, even in times when we think God is being really mean.
Right. Amen. So. Amen. All right, let's keep going. Verse 19. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exalts in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear, and the javelin. With fierceness and rage, he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" King James, "Ha-ha!" He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. War horse.
Yeah.
A horse actually harnessed by men as a weapon.
I think that there's a key thing there that you said, that this horse has to be harnessed. Without that, I don't think the horse is going to go into battle and be effective. And he may be fierce. He may have strength and muscles, but he has no direction without a rider. And I think if we take the writer away, that becomes kind of the disconcerting thing, is the horse just goes in. Kind of like the ostrich, he's fearless, but he has the opposite reaction. He goes and faces it, but does he really do that effectively unless there's a rider?
Mm.
And is it good without a rider?
So throughout
an authority, without someone who provides direction.
So throughout all of the pictures that that are given here, delighting in the good creation, what you're hearing is, something's missing.
Something's missing.
And the something missing is always that one who bears the image of God himself.
Right. And a big part of that is the fact, how is it that has been lost? It's been lost because of our disobedience and our bucking against God and who he is and how he has made us.
And there is something about the horse. If you could describe the one word, if you put in one word, the description of the horse here, it's proud, right? I mean, he is a proud, you can see it in a horse, right? I mean, they are very, but you watch those Clydesdales when they are doing their little march around and you could see, they are very, they delight in being the animals that they are. And I'm not saying it's a sinful pride or anything like that, but there is pride there and what they do. But if there is pride in the creation that's not actually being directed, you're saying that's a pride that's going to go astray.
Correct.
And can lead to more destruction.
Right. And for the animals, it's just who they are.
Yeah.
For the animals, this is just what them being them. They're going to be interacting with a creation that's marred by our sin, and that also changes their life. But they're just being who they are. They're way God, and they're marvelous. I mean, it is a marvelous description. But with each, there's something, a tension, I think, that is evident with each description.
And there is something in this one, because this is the domesticated animal on the list, what you are harnessing here is like you're trying to harness a power that's really still not tamed. It's when there's something about the horse that wants to go to fight.
Right.
Right?
Right.
It's like, let me loose. Let me have Adam. I'll show you.
We do that too.
We sure do. I've often wondered if this, because of Franzmann's connection of this sermon and this image of the trumpets of God, he basically is preaching it on the text. It's our theme for our synodical convention coming up. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. He says, these are the three trumpets God gives to the office of the ministry to go do your job. But he has this hymn that he wrote about God fashioning a trumpet that none could silence or mistake, and how his living voice did blow for all the world to hear, living and clear. The feast is ready. Come to the feast, the good and the bad. Come and be glad, greatest and least. Come to the feast. It's one of these absolutely glorious hymns. But this image of the gospel as trumpeting forth, I've often wondered if his love of that, of this particular image in the book of Job, is what led him to think of the picture of the trumpet of the gospel going forth. Verse 26, is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and stronghold. From there he spies out the prey. His eyes behold it from far away. His young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is he.
Can you imagine soaring and spreading your wings and having that perspective on the mountain.
Well, you know who actually did? I mean, again, hearing these words, can you not hear the inspiration for Tennyson's "The Eagle"? He clasps the crag with crooked hands, close to the sun in lonely lands, ringed by the azure world he stands. The wrinkled sea beneath him crawls. He watches from his mountain walls, and like a thunderbolt, he falls. I mean, you can.
Yeah.
It's just like, oh, yeah.
It's like the essence of freedom.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's crazy.
Right. And we've always thought that, right, about the birds. Back to the Icarus myth, the whole thing about, man, if you could just fly, man, to be free to fly.
Yeah.
We imagine that's like the most godlike thing in the world. I love this beautiful thing that Christ promises that we'll meet him in the air.
Yeah.
At the return. It's like, oh, cool. I can't wait for that moment.
That'll be amazing.
Yeah, yeah. But now, in every single one you've pointed out, there's something that's dark that creeps in, and this one's no different either, is it?
It isn't. Let me start out by reading from Genesis chapter 1. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And here we see verse 29. There he spies out the prey. His eyes behold it from afar, from far away. His young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there he is. And so the eagle's life in this world, corrupted by sin, is dependent on death, and the food that they have is death, and that's very disconcerting.
And there are echoes there too, right, of our Lord's own words that where in Matthew 27 and 28. As the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. His young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, the corpses, there is he. A carrion bird, a bird that feeds off of the, animals that others have killed.
Right. Yeah, the vultures.
It is a not an accident in our Lord's own words. What's on the top of the Roman staffs? The eagle.
Right.
You know, it's like, oh, look where the corpse is. There, the vultures, the eagles have gathered. Around and he sees his, you know, the faithlessness of his people leading in that direction.
Yeah.
So in each one of these, we've been given something that's sort of jarring.
Right.
What else were you going to make anything more of that for us?
I think in each of these, there's the animals all have this great freedom. They live their life as they're made, and they're completely free. And the animals do whatever they want, but in the context of who they are. And there's kind of a one-way relationship with God. God made the animals, and they do what God says. They live their life in the way that God created them and made them. Their interactions now with the creation are changed by sin and sin, by our sin, by sin and sinfulness, kind of. That Romans chapter 8 again, the creation is cringing under the weight of our sin, and I think the animals experience that. And I think that's where maybe some of that tension comes. But yeah, they're completely and totally free. The animals don't vary from what they want to do, but they're not free from the creation that God made them to be.
There's still a boundary.
They still have a boundary, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And those boundaries are good. They're good for the animal. They're good for, you know, God created that boundary for a purpose and for a reason.
And he keeps asking, you know, do you know? The answer, no. He's the one talking. He's the one who does all of this thing. And he clearly is speaking with the pride of the workman over the workmanship, you know, looking at it and marveling at it and inviting us to marvel with him. I really think that's absolutely a key to getting the biblical understanding of faith itself, is that it really does begin with wonder and awe. It just keeps growing, the wonder and awe of the great things of God, his work in creation. Yeah.
Yes, to realize God is the creator, and I'm the created, and there's so much about God. I mean, sometimes people say that we're going to know everything when we get to heaven, but I think God is, we'll still be his creatures, and there's wonder about God and who God is.
Yeah, in fact, I think one of the best ways one of the things I think has been deadly for thinking about, for people longing for heaven, for the kingdom, however you want to call it, the new heavens and the new earth, is that people have pictured it in a static manner. They've pictured it, you know, you get there and it's going to get really boring really fast because everything is going to be perfect. And you can't imagine. It's like, no, you guys are totally missing that point if you think of it like that. It's like infinite growth. There will be no hindrance to your growing fully into him, and there is no end to him. And so Lewis's picture of, you know, peeling the onion backwards. Every time you get to another layer, there's more. When you're coming down into the onion, he says that's how it'll be in heaven, going the other direction, out. There's always another layer. There's always, when you think that the blessedness couldn't get any more, it's because you haven't really come to the end of it yet. There will always, always, always be more. And,
right.
and when we picture it like that, then I think the real awe comes back into our heart and minds about the prospect of growing forever into the knowledge of him. We will know fully as we've been fully known. That's true. Paul said that. But we will know fully as knowing the one that cannot ever be exhausted in our knowledge, you know?
Right.
More and more. Well, we have some questions that our brother James sent our way that we should deal with here before our time wraps up. He asks, is the rhetorical answer, because I said so, considered a proper response of comfort from the world trying to seek to understand and find relief in their suffering like Job? And I guess he's saying it sounds kind of, the rhetorical set of questions that run down here, they seem kind of cold comfort. Any thought on that?
Rhetorical questions.
Is the ox willing to serve you? Can you bind him with the furrow?
For the ox. Got it.
Yeah. For all the animals. I mean, he just goes down. Instead of answering Job's question, he talks to him about, have you seen my animals?
Right. Well, I think that in a lot of ways that God is pointing to the animals because he wants us to see that we're not animals.
Mm.
Romans chapter 1, 18, so they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You know, this is pointed out, we're not the animals. For us to be, you know, we think we want to be free and we're going to shed God from our lives. But the essence is we need that connection. We are made in the image of God. The way God made us is different than the animals. So we have this connection with God, and we can know God and believe in him and trust him. And that's an essential part of who we are. It's not an essential part of who the animals are, but it's an essential part of who we are. And his presence in our life is the comfort. Who he is, and he's just describing who he is with these rhetorical questions, and his presence in our lives is what is the comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Real, true freedom is in the context of living our life in the presence of God, who He is, what He's given us. He's given us our life. He made us, and He redeemed us. He comes to us by His word and makes Himself present. His presence is the comfort.
James,
what He wants to tell us.
Amen. James also asked, do modern theologians believe that a sovereign God needed to prove a point to Satan about Job's righteousness by afflicting and torturing him?
I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, whenever you come to modern theologians, James, you can almost guarantee that some theologian somewhere thinks something, they would go along with that. I do think that a biblical theologian, someone who takes the scriptures seriously, is going to say it's not our. It sounds like the question is passing judgment on God, and God's whole point is, I don't have to give an account to you of what I do.
Right, and it's not my place. I'm the creature.
I cannot say to my creator, why are you doing this?
Right.
Was Satan convinced by a sovereign God through Job's suffering not to seek tempt or attempt to destroy the righteous? If not, what good was it to afflict Job? In other words, did Satan back off afterward? It certainly sounds like God made him back off. When we describe Satan as being on a leash, James, that's an important point. You know, Luther would say he's God's devil. By which he meant he can only go as far as that boundary, the whole boundary thing we were talking about. He's a created being, and he also has that boundary that God sets for him. And that means he cannot accomplish on us, apart from the will of God, the nastiness that he wants to do. So that actually gives us a great deal of peace on that.
Right. Well, I would say stay tuned.
Yeah, right.
So it's coming.
It's coming. Last question. Is the proper response of true believers to fear God and to shun evil like Job, or should we piously posture, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? I don't think that those two things are different, are they?
They're not separate. Yeah. Fearing God is a part of belief.
Right.
So it's part of our understanding of who we are before God. God is everything. I am nothing. He has everything. I have nothing. I give him nothing. He gives me everything. This is an almighty God. I think it's part of our faith. Yes.
Amen. Amen. So. Well, Pastor Tuman, thank you so much for being with us today. And it's been a joy to, traverse the word here with you.
Thank you. I had a fun time.
Thank you. Well, People Loved by God, remember, this show is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Wheaton wishing each of you God's richest blessings.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.